Hello, YouTube. This is Matt Powell and some of my friends. I'm from Way of Truth, and we just wanted to come to you today and talk to you guys a little bit about what salvation is and what the gospel is. And if you're tuning in for the first time, I want to just welcome you to this channel. And I'd like to encourage you, if you're not sure that you're going to heaven, the most important thing that you can do is watch a video like this from start to finish. You know, if you think you can lose your salvation, I just really encourage you to watch this video, watch this interview. We're going to be covering a lot of scripture. We're going to be going over a lot of things and why it's important to believe in eternal security and why it is a part of the gospel, why it's part of the record that God has given of his son, the Bible says. And so I'm going to go ahead and throw this over to our first guest here tonight, Brother Benjamin Knight. And so, Ben, if you wouldn't mind just introducing yourself to the audience and just telling a little bit about your channel. Obviously, both of the people here have a YouTube channel, so their links will be below to be able to subscribe to them after the broadcast. But Ben, if you wouldn't mind just introducing yourself real fast to everybody.
All right. Yeah, I have a YouTube channel called Ben the Baptist, where I upload videos and talk about the Bible and host live streams and put some preaching clips up on there as well. And obviously, there's no more important issue than salvation. And there are many people out there who are confused on this. There are two types of people in the world: those who are placing 100% of their faith and trust and relying and depending on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and those who are either relying on a false god or themselves or a combination of both. And the Bible says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So live streams like this are very important, as the responsibility is on our shoulders to clear up the confusion emanating from the false prophets out there who've muddied the waters on salvation.
A great intro there by Brother Ben the Baptist. Thank you, Brother Ben. And then Brother Garrett Weiss, if you wouldn't mind just introducing yourself and telling a little bit about what you do and so forth.
Sure. I'm Garrett Weiss. I'm from Michigan. I'm near Matt Powell. I met him about a half a year ago, maybe a little bit more now. I have a small YouTube channel, not definitely as rigorous and upload dates, not as many as these two might have, but feel free to subscribe anyways. I post when I come into interesting things and just make videos like that. This video is going to be really good because this is a subject that needs to be talked about, because when it comes down to salvation, it really comes down to faith versus works. And if you have any amount of works in your faith towards salvation, then that's not going to get you there. So you need to get all the way saved.
Amen to that. Amen, amen. And one of the things that we're going to cover in this live stream is the fact that the Bible says that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And the Bible, when it talks about the witness, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So for people that don't believe the gospel, they would look at this as being foolish. They would say, oh, why are you guys doing a live stream on salvation? But salvation is one of the most simple things. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says that he said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So whenever somebody says that salvation is complicated or that it's not simple, that person needs to get saved, you know, because the Bible says it's simple, it's easy. The Bible simply says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But tonight what we're going to focus on is a part of the gospel that a lot of people leave off. They don't care to mention it. And I'm going to go ahead and throw it over to Brother Ben. Brother Ben, why do you believe that it's important for somebody to understand the eternal gift of God as opposed to somebody just giving a really quick presentation of the death, burial, and resurrection and leaving it at that? Why do you think it's important for people to believe in eternal salvation?
Short answer is because the Bible says so. But the longer answer is that if you don't believe in eternal security, you're not saved. And you were quoting the scripture there in 1 John chapter 5, where it says, if we receive the witness of God, or I should say, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son, right? And then it goes on and it says in that very same chapter, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. But then it defines that record. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, the Bible says. So we see a very clear teaching in that chapter that if you reject eternal security, if you reject once saved, always saved, you're rejecting the record that God gave of the Son, and the record is that God has given to us eternal life. If you don't believe eternal life is truly eternal, then what you inherently believe is you could lose your salvation, because if you end up in hell, if you end up in hell for any reason after believing on Christ, then you never had eternal life, you had temporary life. So just to answer your question, I didn't mean to go too far off here. The reason why it's important to explain once saved, always saved, and eternal security in the midst of your gospel presentation, to make it part of your soul winning presentation, is because it's part of the gospel. And if you don't explain it, you're leaving out a massive component. And this is where that's a big stumbling block for people. Most people will accept it's by faith, but the stumbling block for them is that once you're saved, you could never lose your salvation. And so that's why it's something we have to hammer in. It's a point we have to hammer in over and over and over again. And it must be a part of your gospel presentation, because without it, the gospel is incomplete.
Amen to that. And I'd just like to say that those are good thoughts. And also the scripture that you brought up was the same scripture that I was going to go off of as well. And it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit just bears witness and leads us to the same scriptures. And folks, if you got your Bible handy, I would recommend you open up the Bible to 1 John 5:10, specifically verses 10 through 12. Where the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, or the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So obviously, like Brother Ben said, there's a record that everybody has to believe to be saved. Now, this record, you know, the Bible also says in the book of John, the Bible says that John bare record that Jesus was the Christ. And so people have no problem believing that record. You know, you have to believe that record that John bore of Christ. But a lot of times people have problems with the record that the book of 1 John deals with. And the Bible also goes on to say in the book of 1 John, the Bible says, this is the record that God hath given to us. Number one, it's a gift, eternal life. And so if somebody believes that God's just given them temporary life or life that will end at any moment, you know, like now you're saved, now you're not, sort of a thing. Once you're born again, now you're unborn, which would make no sense. You know, if people believe that, they're not fully putting their trust in Christ. What they're doing is they're putting, you know, 90% trust in Christ and 10% trust in themselves. And ultimately, where that will lead somebody is to hell. And Brother Garrett, I'm going to go ahead and turn this over to you. What are some of the key scriptures that you would use out soul winning? If somebody would say, hey, you know, you can lose your salvation, you know, I don't believe the gift is eternal, what are some of the scriptures that you would go to answer that objection?
It's funny, because just as you were talking to Ben and he said that he was going to use 1 John chapter 5, you were going to use I was actually at that passage, so I was like, I was going to explain it that way. But I'll just go with a different example. So as he was talking, I was just finding another example. Romans 11 is something that I like to go to just to explain to them that even a little bit of works is still work salvation. Romans 11:6 says, and if by grace, then is it more, no more of works. So when you talk to a person that says that salvation is by faith, and you'll say, well, is it by grace? They'll say salvation is by grace. But then they'll say, well, it's also by works. Well, you have to, at that point, take them to a verse that just says, no, that's not right. And that's exactly what this says. It says, and if it's by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, there is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So basically, you're just defining simple terms. And that's really what it comes down to, is you don't try and make some elaborate example. Just explain, like, work is work and grace is grace. And if you're going in by works and faith, then it's no more faith. You just got to be real simple.
Brother Ben, did you have any thoughts on that? I have somebody else I'm trying to get in.
Yeah, here, so I was gonna turn of course. It back over to you. Yeah, I mean, obviously I could go on forever on a topic like this. This is the first thing you learn when you get saved, is you get all the doctrines concerning salvation down. So absolutely have thoughts on that. I mean, people have to understand that repentance is a huge aspect. Now, let me go ahead and qualify that, okay? What I mean is changing your mind about whatever it is you were trusting before you placed your faith on Christ, and instead placing 100% of your faith on Jesus. That's what repent means. Just simply means to turn or to change your mind. And so people have to understand you can't mix faith and works together. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. So if you mix those two together, it's poison. And the Bible says that if you do, then your faith is going to be made void. God will judge you by your works. And since you're imperfect, you'll end up going to hell. Now, there are so many people out there who want to be judged by their works very badly. They reject the gospel and they reject eternal security. And because of their pride, they want to try and work their way into heaven. Well, one day they are going to be judged by their works. They're going to get what they want, but they're not going to get the result they want when God casts them into the lake of fire, because they didn't live up to the perfect standard God expects in order to get into heaven. Nobody can meet that standard but Jesus Christ, which is why you have to trust him to be saved.
Amen. And a lot of people will consider those words to be hateful or offensive, but you know what? Sometimes the truth is hate to those who hate the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And everything that Jesus said. And folks, I'd like you to notice something about this live stream. Each of these speakers that have come on and that are discussing this, they don't even necessarily have to open the Bible to show you these verses. They know where they're at. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And so, you know, you shouldn't be trusting people that that don't know the Bible and that don't know the most basic part of the Bible, and that's salvation. You know, and sometimes confrontation can be one of the most loving things ever. And you may listen to people like Brother Ben and say, well, that's harsh. Well, sometimes the truth is harsh. You know, the Bible says Jesus is a rock of offense to them which stumble at the word. And so I really want to take a quick moment and just thank Brother Chris Gillum for coming on in. Hey, Chris, how you doing?
Doing well. Thank you for having me, Brother Matt.
Hey, thanks for coming on. Hey, Chris, just curious, what are some of the key scriptures that you would go towards to unconfuse somebody about salvation and tell them the truth about eternal salvation? What are some of the key scriptures that you would use to help unconfuse somebody on the matter?
Okay. The scripture that I got saved from, I can honestly say it was the turning point for my awakening to realize that I wasn't saved, was John 3:3. Because I was raised a Lutheran, so basically Roman Catholic, and I was told my whole life about repentance and all that. But, you know, somebody showed me John 3:3 when Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the... Oh, is it not working?
Well, you're good. I can hear you.
You're good.
You're great.
Oh, okay. Good deal. Okay. Just checking. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And, you know, I want to emphasize right here, you need to read that from a King James Bible, because that is the word of God. And when I saw that and somebody explained it to me, it made me realize, you know, born again means one time. You have to be born again once. And then Jesus goes on to explain it, because Nicodemus isn't quite getting it. He's like, how can I be born again a second time into my mother's womb? Do I have to crawl back in? And Jesus answered and said unto him, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it made me realize, you know, there has to come a turning point when you acknowledge you're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell, but that only by believing on Jesus Christ, that is the only way you're going to get to heaven. And that's just one time. You don't have to believe again and again and again. You can't lose something. You can't be unborn as a child of God, because John chapter 1, verse 12 explains to us the eternal sonship of being a child of God. So, I mean, the John 3:3 was the verse that really sealed the deal for me and made me understand it's a one-time thing. You're born once physically, then you're born of the Spirit. You're born again as a child of God. So that was that's the one that I always go to, because it's you're born once physically, and then being born once again spiritually.
Yeah, I like how Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Which just shows you the unsaved carnal mind can't comprehend spiritual truths, which is why you need somebody to help you understand these verses, help the unsaved person understand the verses. Go ahead, Matt.
Which is why we do live streams like this one. You know, sometimes people will say, well, hey, just send me the scriptures on salvation. Well, it's not going to do any good to send a lost person scripture.
We get some water, please.
Yeah, you're not on mute, brother. Nice.
Everybody on live stream just heard me yell for some water. How embarrassing.
Well, oh, hey, you know, Jesus said, I'm the living water, man. He said, you'll never thirst again. We got a thirsty man here in the live stream.
Yeah, baby, that's what I do. Amen. Embarrass myself.
It's all good, brother. But hey, I'd like to go off what he just said regarding John chapter 3. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And Jesus said, you must be born again. So, you know, obviously must is just a very strong word. And so Jesus treated this very seriously. And the Bible says in John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, and these are the words of Christ. You know, this isn't some new thing that we're making up. This is what the Bible says. And, you know, you need to just believe the Bible when it comes to salvation. Jesus said to the woman, at the well, I believe he said, you know, verily, verily, I say unto you, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the Bible says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. The Bible says in John 10, 28 and 29, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. So Jesus says they shall never die. They shall never perish. He's given us the seal of the Spirit in Ephesians.
Thank you, sweetheart.
Just over and over and over again. God gives us these illustrations to show us, you know, he gives us the illustration of John chapter 3, verse 3, where he says you need to be born again. And since we mentioned that, there's a guy that I know of that says that we have not been saved and we are not born again. It's not Michael Rood, because I know a lot of people know about the problem that I have with Michael Rood, but I've been hearing this a whole lot more and more where people will say, well, you're not really born again until you get to heaven. So therefore we just got to endure to the end and make it all the way to the end. How would you, starting with Chris Gilham, we'll start with Ben. How would you handle a situation like that where somebody says you don't really have eternal life? We're not really born again until we get to heaven.
Until we get to heaven. So yeah. Like endure to the end type situation?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I did get my water, by the way, everybody. My very loving, beautiful wife did that for me. All right. So as far as that's concerned, I mean, to me, what destroys that is the present tense possession of eternal life. So I would just show them how the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto thee, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So there's a present tense possession of everlasting life. And then, of course, I mean, pretty much all the salvation verses that deal with eternal life specify that it's something you gain in this life, and then it continues in heaven. For example, in John chapter 5, verse number 24, it says, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, present tense, from death, which is hell, unto life, which is heaven. So that's what I would show the person is, hey, look, you can have eternal life right now. It's not something you gain after death. It's something you can have in this life if you choose to believe in Christ. But then I would also actually attack this idea of enduring to the end to be saved and show them how when the Bible says that in Matthew chapter 24, it says, let me just read it real quickly here. So in Matthew chapter number 24, it says in verse number, where is it at here?
13.
Verse number 13. Let me just look at it real quick. It says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So what I would do is show them that, hey, you know, this is the end times. And this is talking about the fact that if the rapture didn't happen 75 days into the great tribulation, then no flesh would be saved. And the Bible actually says that no flesh would be saved later on in that same chapter. So it defines, Jesus defines himself, what he was talking about. And so if the rapture didn't happen 75 days into the great tribulation period, then no flesh would have survived the persecution emanating from the Antichrist.
Amen. Yeah, that's the number one scripture that a lot of people will take me to, and they'll say, well, see, you have to endure to the end to be saved. Well, wait a minute. You know, if you read on to verse 22, Jesus said, unless those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. So obviously there's a difference between flesh and the spirit. And so the Bible says the spirit and the flesh are at war with each other. They're contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so we'll go ahead and turn it over to Garrett.
You hear me? Yeah. I mean, obviously, I think Brother Ben kind of nailed it talking about post-trib, explaining that, you know, the flesh is what they're talking about being saved and not the spirit. I've had to use that illustration a couple times out soul winning when you run into a Calvinist. Typically, they're Calvinists if they talk like that. The points of tulip and things like that. You know, just walk them through that's not talking about salvation. That whole chapter is not even talking about salvation, really. It's talking about the end times and what Christians will go through during those times. You know, the Bible does say that we're passed unto life once we're saved. It means that we were dead, we're passed unto life the moment we believe on Jesus Christ. It's not a process that, like the New King James would say, says we're being saved, but the Bible actually says unto us which are saved. You know, the Bible says that once we're saved, we're born again. You're born once into your parents' family, and once you're your parents' child, you're their child forever.
Yeah, and it says in verse 23, verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And it's talking about the great tribulation being shortened as a result of the rapture itself.
Amen. Chris, we'll go ahead and pass it over to you.
Well, like Brother Ben had already kind of touched on, you know, the Bible says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's talking present tense. You have everlasting life. And to say you lose something that's everlasting, well, that's just not everlasting. I mean, that's temporal. So, I mean, the Bible says you have everlasting life. And which to as many as believed unto him, to them gave him the power to become the sons of God, like we already talked about. I mean, it's present tense. It's not saying believe. It all comes down to, if you're saying you have to do something to get it, that's just works-based salvation, no matter how you paint it. And there's so many false prophets. That's what makes once saved, always saved the gospel truly different from all these other gospels. They're always every other false way. Like the Bible says, I hate every other false way. Every other false way is just teaching, well, yeah, you just have to believe, but you know, you can't do anything you want. You have to be baptized. It all comes down to either you have everlasting life today, or you don't. And that is the gospel. That's why you can't separate eternal security from the gospel. It is the gospel, because that's what separates it from every other false way.
Right. And when I talk to people that have no faith in God whatsoever, if I can get them to a point where they do have faith in God and willing to listen to the gospel, a lot of times they will say, hey, this is different from anything else I've ever heard or even thought of. And the reason that it's different from every other religion is because there's only two concepts of religion. There's those who try to work their way to heaven, and those same people are the same people that believe they can lose their salvation. You know, so if you're listening to this and you believe that you can lose your salvation, what you've just done is you've joined hands with every other cult, every other religion, every other, you know, Islamic faith, Mormon faith, Jehovah's Witness, every other works-based salvation group, you've just joined hands with them. But what sets us apart as Bible-believing Christians is that we simply believe that God doesn't do abortions. And that's exactly what I mean, too. And that's exactly what I said. You may say, well, that sounds harsh. What do you mean he doesn't do abortions? Well, if you think that you can lose your salvation, you know how Jesus said you're born again? He says, really, really, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You know, you've been born again. He says, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. If people don't believe that and they think that something could take that life away, that is spiritual abortion, and that's wicked and perverted. And that's why the Bible says in Galatians 1:6, you know, Paul told the Galatians, he says, that if any man comes to you with another gospel, if the Bible says, let him be accursed. He says, just over and over, he said it twice, Galatians 1:6 and Galatians 1:8. And I'm paraphrasing that a little bit. But anyways, let me go ahead and throw this back over to Brother Ben. Brother Ben, what is the number one scripture that you would go to refute the idea that you have to, because a lot of people say, okay, well, maybe once saved, always saved is true. However, you know, you can't be saved and live wickedly. And before Ben answers this question, I just want to say that we do not believe in condoning sin. You know, that's not what this is about. This is simply about, and this is a question because a lot of people say, oh, you're just giving people a license to sin. And I'd like to address that before I throw this over to you, Ben. So let me take a minute and just address that claim. The people that say that we have a license to sin because we believe in once saved, always saved, as they call it, and as I've embraced it, I love that phrase, once saved, always saved. A child does not have a license to get away with sin in his father and mother's home. You know, he doesn't have that. You know, he'll get spanked. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So the children of God cannot get away with sin. They're going to have to deal with the chastening hand of the Lord. And I know this personally. I know everybody on this panel has had that happen to them personally. You know, and you know, if you're listening to this and you're saved and you want to live wickedly, you know what? God is going to punish you. But if you could lose your salvation tomorrow, God's not going to punish somebody who's not his child. He's not going to apply the same punishments. And so, just before I turn this over to you, Brother Ben, you know, I just want to say and make it very clear that if you can lose your salvation, you have a license to sin. You can get away with whatever because God is not your father. But if you're eternally saved, God, the Bible says, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So, Brother Ben, what are some of the scriptures that you would go to refute the idea that somebody that gets saved will have to automatically do the works or they're not really saved?
Sure. Well, let me just first say that this idea we are giving people a license to sin is probably the stupidest thing I've ever heard, because the same people who believe that themselves are not sinless. They're far from it. And so they don't necessarily need a license to sin, folks. They're doing plenty of sinning on their own, whether they believe in eternal security or not. And, you know, so anyway, that's a completely different thing. I don't want to go off on a tangent here. I will say this. The Bible makes it very clear in Romans chapter 4. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So here we see the distinction that even if you have no works, but you do have faith, that you are saved. And then it goes on. It doesn't end there. It says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So somebody who is believing on Christ but does not have any works is saved according to that scripture. But then it doesn't end there because it keeps going. It says in verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now listen to this. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Future tense. So if you have faith and it's 100% on Christ, and even if you don't have any works, all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, which is why we don't teach that once you're saved, you'll automatically do the works, or that you have to, rather, automatically do the works, because that's just a thinly veiled work salvation. I don't care whether you're placing works as a necessary prerequisite for salvation or a necessary result of salvation. You're still sneaking works in there and making it a damnable false gospel. And one last thing, Galatians 2 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And this idea that, well, you can't just live however you want after salvation, in a sense, it's true, but it's not true if you're talking about heaven or hell salvation. It is true in the sense that you can't live however you want, or else you will receive the chastening of the Lord. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But when it comes to salvation, yes, technically you can live however you want after you get saved, but the result will be that God punishes you on this earth for your wickedness rather than sending you straight to hell. Look at the different guys, the different examples we have in the Bible. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead because they lied to the Holy Ghost. Demas, the Bible says, forsook Paul and went back into the world. Or even in the Old Testament, where you've got King Saul, who exhibited basically no, quote, evidence for salvation. And yet the Bible says that he went to where Samuel was, according to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 19, which is in heaven. He was saved the whole time, even though he tried to kill his own son, and he tried to murder his best friend out of jealousy. The list goes on and on of men in the Bible who either exhibited no works their entire life, like Lot, or for an extended period of time weren't necessarily showing the, quote, fruit of the Spirit, yet they were saved. And some of them are even in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11.
Amen. Yeah, that was really, really good. Thank you, Brother Ben. Before I turn this over to Corbin, I just want to go off what you said there, Brother Ben. And as you have a Bible in front of me, if you have your Bible in front of you, folks, go ahead and turn over to Psalm chapter 89, verse 30. And you know, I had a guy tell me the other week, last week, he's, you know, because I opened the Bible to show him the gospel. And he's like, oh, you know, that's so childish. Well, you know what? This is the word of God. And it's not childish to have a tear in the eye and an open Bible and talk to people about the gospel. It's not awkward to me. You know, it may be awkward to 2019 Americans and people that are super liberal, but for those of us who believe the Bible, this isn't an awkward thing. The Bible says of his children in Psalm 89:30, the Bible says of his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments. So these are pretty bad kids, the Bible says, pretty bad children. God says, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their sin with stripes. So, you know, if you're a child of God and you're living in sin, the Bible says he'll visit your transgression with the rod and your sin with stripes. And then the Bible also goes on to say, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. The Bible also says in verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. So God has spoken this thing that has gone out of his lips, as the Bible says, and that those are the words of life. The apostles came to Christ and said, look, we know that thou hast the words of life. And it's just not any ordinary type of life. This is eternal life. And the Bible says this life is in his son. So we'll go ahead and turn it over to Brother Corbin Brock. Hey, Corbin, how are you?
Doing good, man. How are you?
I'm doing good. So Corbin, what are some of the key scriptures, just to get you brought up in the conversation, caught up a little bit, what are some of the key scriptures that you would go to help somebody understand the gospel and the fact that it's eternal and that it's not temporary?
My, honestly, my favorite verse in the whole Bible is John 5:24.
I'm muted, right?
Yeah.
I can't. No. Dang it. Sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah. Something's going on there, man.
My favorite verse in the whole Bible is John 5:24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So you have a whole lot packed into that one verse. You're passed from death unto life. So you've done been passed. It's over with. You're never going to come into condemnation, which means you'll never go to hell, and you have everlasting life. So it can't get any clearer than that. And I really like what Brother Ben brought up about Lot. Lot is just the perfect example of that. Anybody would agree that Lot's works were not righteous, that he wasn't living a righteous life, yet the Bible says that he had a righteous soul. And that's because your soul is made righteous not by the things you do, not by the works you do, but whether or not you're saved. And I think a really simple way to put it is that if you could lose your salvation, that means that there's something else involved in salvation besides faith. You know, people always play this game of, well, yeah, salvation's by faith, but you could lose your salvation. The truth is, if you could lose it, then it's not just faith. It's something else that you're saying you have to do in order to be saved. And also you're denying the fact that it's eternal. And so, you know, I grew up in, pretty much a Pentecostal type of church. And once saved, always saved was always made fun of as a joke because people would say, well, you know, I got saved when I was 12 and then I quit going to church and then I got saved again when I was in my 20s. But the reality is you just get saved one time because you get the free gift of eternal life. But the reality is a lot of these Pentecostals in their heart, they're really trying to earn their salvation. They don't really think it's a free gift. And that's the difference between what the Bible teaches and what, you know, every other religion in the world teaches. The Bible teaches it's salvation by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, it's just very simple. And it's honestly a really sad thing that most Christians don't believe that. You know, they think it's a Baptist doctrine when it's all over the Bible. You know, you don't have to be a Baptist in order to believe this doctrine. But if you believe this doctrine, you should be a Baptist. You know, so.
Amen. Very well said. And actually, I'm going to go ahead and I have a question that had come in that's not from the chat. This is just from somebody that I know personally who's listening in, apparently. And their question is, let me pull it up here so I get it word for word. Shoot. So they're basically saying that salvation, they know that it's not by works, that it's by faith alone, and that you can't do bad works to lose it. But what if you stop believing? You know, which I think is a very, I would say it's, and I'm not trying to be harsh to this individual, but I would say that's a kind of a foolish question, you know, because it's like asking, you know, like my dad, for example, you know, I'm born into his family. I'm his son. I'm the son of Stephen L. Powell. If I just woke up one day and didn't believe that he was my dad, I would have to be insane. You know, it's not possible for me to stop believing that he is my father.
Yeah, I mean, think about this. When you were a kid, if you believed in Santa Claus as a kid, but then when you were, let's say, 15 or 16 years old, you found out the truth that there is no Santa Claus, which that'd be kind of an old age to find that out, but bear with me here as I do this analogy. So, you know, 15 years old, you figure out the truth. The truth is there's no Santa Claus. So then when you're 35 years old, are you going to go back to believing the lie that there is a Santa Claus? No, that would be dumb, right? And it's the same thing with salvation. When you believe on Christ, why would you then just go back to believing the lie again? Once you know the truth, you're going to continue to believe the truth.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Not only that, you know, the Bible says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So not only, even if we were not to believe, you know, the Bible says that God can't deny himself, meaning that he can't lie. He can't go back on a promise that he's already made. He promised us eternal life. He can't go back on something that he had promised. Even if we believe not, he still abides faithful.
And I'll just say, you know, every time I hear that question asked, I can without a doubt say every person that I've ever asked are, if you believe you can, if they thought they were saved, and then they said, oh yeah, I was saved as a kid, I believed in all that, but then they quit believing. It's like, okay, well, when you were saved, when you were a Christian, well, just hypothetically speaking, when you were believing, did you believe you could lose your salvation? They'll always say without a doubt, oh yeah, you could lose your salvation. The Bible clearly teaches that they were never saved in the beginning. So these people who say, oh yeah, you can stop believing. It's like the people that say, oh, I stopped believing in God. It's like they never believed right in the first place. Without, like, the more you go soul winning, especially, you'll discover that people who will say, I used to be a Christian, I just don't believe anymore. Well, when you did believe, what did you believe? Oh, you had to be a good person. You had to go to church. They were never saved in the first place. So those are always like, but the people who truly understand salvation, I've never come across it. And I don't believe it. It's just not possible. And once you believed on Jesus Christ, I just don't believe it's even possible. And like Garrett said, though, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of us once we're born again children of God. Like we can go do whatever we want, but you're going to suffer the consequences of it. You just can't. I don't believe it's possible.
Amen. Very well said. And one of the things that I think we need to cover during this live stream as well is the fact that many people will say that believing is like an action, which technically it is. It is an action word. And but they'll say action, meaning that you're going to do all the works. So they'll say, yeah, we're saved by faith, but faith means works. So we're going to go down the line. I'm going to use, I'm going to steal probably where Brother Ben was going. Romans 4:5. This is an easy one for me to refute this false doctrine with. And the Bible says in Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, right, but believeth. So the Bible makes a distinction between those who believe and those who do the works. And so if believing was doing the works, then this verse wouldn't make any sense. And the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly or trusts in Christ, the Bible says his faith is counted for righteousness. The Bible also says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after that ye had believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible makes it really clear that after we have believed on Christ, that we're saved and we're sealed and we're kept by his power to the day of redemption. But the Bible also makes a clear distinction between faith and works. And Romans 4:5 is a very, very, very perfect example of that. Let's go ahead and turn it over to, actually, we'll turn it over to Brother Garrett, because I want to give you a little bit more time here. Garrett, what are some of the scriptures that you would go to, maybe one or two scriptures, to prove that faith and works are two totally different things?
Yeah, so I mean, one of their verse that they would probably use would be James, where it says faith without works is dead.
Let's cover that. I think it'd be really important, because there's a guy also that might be listening, and I saw this video before we started this stream, which gave me a little bit of desire to do the stream more. I saw this guy, he's got a YouTube channel called The Truth, and he's only got a few subscribers, but he, real nice guy. He made me a wedding video, just congratulating my future wife and I. Nice fella, but he's definitely deceived. And he says, well, you know, I don't know how anybody can believe once saved, always saved. You know, you got to have works, because faith without works is dead. You know, so buddy, if you're listening to this, I'd encourage you to really, really consider these thoughts that are going to get brought up. Garrett, I'm going to turn it back over to you. But before I do, faith without works is dead, the Bible says. And the Bible says in James 2:14, that if a brother be naked and destitute of daily food, and the Bible says, and you give him not those things which are needful to the body, even so, faith if it hath not works is dead, being alone. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but it talks about how people view us. Our faith might be dead to somebody else, but it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's just like my dog. My dog died about 6 months ago. And, you know, I know this is a Pastor Anderson illustration as well, and I would highly recommend checking out his sermon, Once Saved, Always Saved, where he jumps into this illustration a little bit more. But, you know, if the dog is dead, that means there has to be a dog existing in order for it to be dead. Just like faith without works is dead, you have to be able to have a condition called faith without works in order for the faith to be dead. So to put it simply, but Garrett, I'm going to go ahead and turn it back over to you.
Right. So again, faith without works, I think just the fact that it says faith without works is dead, if faith were works, then why would faith without works be dead? There must be faith. There must be something called faith alone and faith with works and faith without works. And I think that just says enough right there that there is faith alone and there is faith without works. But it continues to say, and the reason why I think we talk about Romans 4 when it talks about, you know, works salvation, it's a really good chapter to refute that, is because in James chapter 21, it actually refers back to this story where it's talking about Abraham. It says in verse 21, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So again, he refers back to the Old Testament when Abraham was called to sacrifice his son, picturing Jesus Christ, God the Father sacrificing his son. And then it says in Romans 4, verse 5, it says, let's go back to verse 1. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? So he's speaking of the same thing that's talked about in James chapter 2. It says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, talking about Isaac, offering Isaac. But it says, but not before God. So he's justified not by works before God. That's why it says that we should have works in James chapter 2, but we're not justified by our works before God. And then it continues in verse 22 of James chapter 2. It says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." So our faith does not justify us before God, but our faith proves our works, and by our works makes our faith perfect, complete, whole. And it doesn't prove that we're righteous. It doesn't create our own righteousness, but it makes our faith complete and whole. So there's a separation. Faith without works, faith being alone, like it talked about, it's just alone. But with works, it's made perfect. We're not made perfect by our works, but with works, our faith is made perfect. Our entire Christian life is made perfect by works.
Amen. Turn it over to Brother Ben.
That's about the same thing, James 2.
Yep.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, that's a phenomenal way of expounding it there, Brother Garrett. I definitely appreciate that. Here's the thing. So when it comes to James 2, there are multiple ways of looking at it. Option one is that it's saying if you have faith, you will necessarily have the works. And obviously that's wrong, and that's damnable heresy. The right. Next option is that you're being justified, right, by works, that Abraham was justified by works. But the justification in James 2 is a different kind of justification than the justification we read about in Romans chapter 4, right? Because the Bible says if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But then James 2 tells us that he was justified by works. So there is no contradiction in the word of God. The justification in James 2 is a different kind of justification. Now, I would make the argument, I think that him being justified in the eyes of man is a tremendous way of looking at the chapter, and I have absolutely no problem with that. So I'm not even going to touch that part because Brother Garrett has already hit on it. I will say this. Earlier in the chapter, it says in verse 12, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." The law of liberty is the word of God. And then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Two verses later in James 2, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" From what? The chastening we just read about. Okay, if you look at the context of James chapter 2, if you read literally the verse before that, let me just flip to it real quickly. So the verse right before that, when it says in verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Then it goes on and says, "What doth it profit, my brethren," etc., etc. So I would make the argument that in a nutshell, James 2 is about that which is physical. Whereas the Romans chapter 4 passage is about that which is spiritual. And there are different – just because the word saved is being used doesn't mean it's heaven or hell salvation. Just because the word justify is being used doesn't mean it's heaven or hell salvation. One last thing. Let me just show you this real quickly. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we see – the word justify used, but it has nothing to do with heaven or hell salvation. It says, the context, this is Solomon praying about the temple of God, okay? And he says, "Then hear thou from heaven," he's speaking to God, Solomon speaking to God, "and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness." That has nothing to do with heaven or hell salvation. He's just saying, look, those who are doing good things, justify them in terms of bless them, reward them in this life. And so this concept of different types of justification is biblical, and I do believe that James chapter 2 is dealing with a completely different type of justification versus Romans chapter 4. Paul and James are talking about different things. One focuses on the spiritual, and the other one focuses on the physical.
Amen. Turning it over to Chris.
All right. Well, I'm going to go like fifth grade church school on you from old IFB. Everybody remembers the song, "This Little Light of Mine." I'm gonna let it shine. I mean, when the Bible talks about let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. So the Bible doesn't say that, well, like we're talking about with James 2, faith without works is dead. When you show your light, the way that you can show your faith is by doing good works. Now, just because there's a lack of good works, that does not mean that there is no faith. I mean, you can have faith without works. I mean, this sinless perfection idea is just garbage for the reason of when Peter was rebuked by the Apostle Paul. I mean, this sinless perfection garbage, I mean, it's all the same thing, just wrapped up in a different bow and a different wrapping paper. But believing that faith without works is dead. I mean, Brother Garrett's the one that actually helped me to understand this, because I was just out of an old IFB church, and Garrett sat down with me and explained everything about Romans 1 or about Romans chapter 4. So I that's exactly what I believe. It's 100%. I mean, it's just, you don't have to have good works to be justified before God, but you let your light so shine before men through your good works. People can't see my faith, but they can see my works. God sees my faith and looks right into my heart. And that the moment that I believed I had everlasting life, that was the moment that God realized, that God saw me as a child when I was born again. So people can't see my faith, but they can see my good works through my good works. So I'm justified before men by my works, but not before God, like we had already discussed. And the one verse that I go to is, it just completely spells it out in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And it says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. So if we receive salvation by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So if you're trying to throw works into this in any which way, shape, or form, it's no longer grace. The word of God says it. The Bible then goes on to say, for all those works-based salvationists, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So when the Bible's explaining here, it's like, if you're going to trust in, if you're going to say you have to be a good person, it's no more of grace. You're not trusting in God's grace at that point. But if it's of grace, it is no longer of works. So that's just a verse that I always go to.
Hey, Matt, can I just want to say something real quick.
Sure.
Just along the lines of James 2, and then I promise I will shut up. So James 2, when it says in verse 19, it says, thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble, right? Now, a lot of the time, these heretics will just completely rip that out of context and contort it and throw it in our faces. Oh, you believe in this salvation by faith alone? The devils believe. Well, why don't you actually read what it says, right? It says, thou believest there is one God. So what's he affirming to them? Hey, you believe there is one God. Now think about this for a moment. I want you to understand something, okay? Please listen carefully to this, folks. Let's say, hypothetically, he's saying in verse 19 that James is writing, oh, you believe the gospel, okay? But the type of faith that you have is the incorrect faith. It's a faith that's going to send you to hell because it's not mixed with works. Let's just say, for sake of argument, that's what he's saying. Okay, now let's read the verse with that in mind. He says, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. Okay, why would they be doing well if it's the wrong type of faith, right? So it's not talking about salvation, heaven, or hell. This is what it's saying, okay? Thou believest there's one God, all right? Thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. Think about this. What do the devils believe, okay? They remember, the devils actually say to Jesus that he is the Son of God, that he's the Holy One of God, verbatim. So what does that mean? It means they have right doctrine, in a sense, in that way that they even know that Jesus is the Son of God. So how do we apply that to us? It doesn't matter how much good doctrine you have. You could believe the fundamentals of the faith right. You could believe there's one God. Great. You can believe the Trinity. Awesome. You can believe right on the nature of God. You can believe the post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture. You can believe all these doctrines right. And you know what? Even the devils believe some doctrines right. But it doesn't excuse you from doing no work for the Lord. All right? Because even if you have all these doctrines correct, if you're not adorning yourself with good works, then you're still not right with God. You have to, if you want to please the Lord and be blessed by him and earn rewards in heaven, go out and do the works. So I think that's the application we could take. That's the spirit of the verse there.
Yeah, it's a straw man that they use.
It is a straw man. And they have no choice but to set up a straw man, because if they don't have a straw man, then they can't argue against it. And those are some great thoughts, Brother Ben. I actually never personally caught that in James chapter 2, because that, you're right, that is one of the verses that they always go to try to prove that their doctrine's correct, that believing is not enough. And in the chat, we had Ed Wesson ask about, because we're going to start answering questions now, about Hebrews 6. It says, how do you clearly explain to someone that the partakers of the Holy Ghost is not someone that was formerly saved? Well, first off, the Bible says, and obviously he's referring to Hebrews 6:4, where the Bible says it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, right? So those who are once enlightened, just because you've been enlightened doesn't mean that you've been saved. Because people say, oh, you've been enlightened, that means you've been saved. And viewer, make sure you pull the Bible off your shelf so you got it in front of you, and just go ahead and turn over to Hebrews 6, because this is the number one scripture that I get taken to. And I'll just go ahead and answer this question real quick, guys. But it is a deep question, so this might take a minute. The Bible says, for it is impossible that for those who are once enlightened, right? And they'll say, well, they got enlightened, so they got saved. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says in John 1:9 that Jesus is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Well, is every man that cometh into the world saved? Absolutely not. So to say, well, they got enlightened means they got saved is not true. That's not biblical. Jesus gives light to everybody, number one. And the Bible says, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Well, the Bible says that Jesus tasted the vinegar while he was on the cross, but he would not receive it. So are tasting and receiving the same thing? No. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So you have to receive Jesus, not just taste, you know, the good word of God. And that's actually part of the next part of the verse here. Verse 5, it says, and have tasted of the good word of God, but they have not received it, obviously. And the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves again the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And so a lot of people say, well, see, you've crucified again the Son of God, you know, if you've fallen away. Well, number one, the Bible says right here, it says to renew them unto repentance. Well, you get renewed once. That's a one-time thing. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So when we get renewed, it's impossible for these people to be renewed because they're twice dead, plucked up from the roots, the Bible says. So this chapter, I would argue, is talking about somebody who has had the word of God spoken to them and they fell away from it and they never believed. They might have tasted it, but never received it. I'm going to turn it over to Chris. It looks like Garrett has thoughts on that. Go ahead, Garrett.
No, I was just going to say that must be where the term so close he could taste it comes from, meaning he didn't get there, but he could taste it. He was so close, but not quite enough.
Right. Actually, I have another question that just came in, and you're exactly right. There's a question from Evolution is Zombie Science, which I love that YouTube channel name. Pretty sweet. He says, how were believers before Christ saved? I'm going to throw this one over to Eeny, Meeny, Miny, Moe, Benjamin Knight. Naeem. I think I got your name right. I don't know.
Whatever. Muhammad Al Bashir or whatever. That's my name now. I'm just a generic Arabic name. I mean, they were saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament. The Bible says then men called on the name of the Lord. And so it's always been by faith. And actually, a lot of the scriptures, the scripture I quoted in Romans chapter 4, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and who the Lord will not impute sin, is actually quoted in the book of Psalms. I believe it's Psalm 32, but I think it is. So, and my point is this, you'll find salvation by faith in the Old Testament. The Bible says that Abraham called on the name of the Lord, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He believed on Christ. Some say he got saved in Genesis 12. Others say he got saved in Genesis chapter 15. But, you know, the Bible is very clear. And then in the New Testament, it actually tells us in the book of Acts. Let me just flip there real quickly here. We read in Romans 4, it's been quoted a bunch of times already, even as David, who was in the Old Testament, described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So the gospel they were preaching in the Old Testament is the exact same one as the New Testament. And one last thing, in Acts chapter 26, it says in verse 22, talking about what exactly these prophets preached. I'm talking about Moses, I'm talking about David, I'm talking about Abraham, I'm talking about Samuel, all these great prophets of the Old Testament. What did they preach? Well, it tells us in Acts 26, it says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. They preached Christ, just like we preach Christ. It's the same gospel. It always has been. And Romans chapter 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel's always been by faith. It's always been eternal security from Genesis to Revelation.
Amen. That was a great answer. Another question just came in from Guzman 1611. And I'd just like to shout out to a few people here. Obviously, we got Paul Adkins in the chat. Thanks for joining us, Paul. Project Could, Jeff. We've also got Ed Wesson. We've got Dylan KJV. Heath Hendricks is in the chat as well. And Heath is a great guy. He shares like everything in the new IFB on Facebook. I mean, just about every YouTube video. And so I think that's a great way to get it out. Keep up what you're doing, Heath. And we've also got Dave Kiefer in the chat and MariaTube 100. So I'd just like to shout out to all you guys and say thank you for joining us in tonight. And then the question that came from Guzman 1611 was about 1 John 5, verse 2, where the Bible says, and I'm going to ask this question. This will be for you, Garrett. What would your interpretation be of 1 John 5, 2, which is, it says, by this we know that we love God, or love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So how would you interpret that verse?
Right.
I think his question is that somebody might go to that verse and say, well, if you're truly saved, you're going to keep God's commandments. And so how would you refute somebody that would interpret it that way?
Well, the difference, okay, so you know, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we all know that, you know, commandments are works. You know, obviously loving God and being saved are two completely different things. Because here's the thing, we can love God and have not accepted his gift of salvation yet. Now, God loves everyone, you know, he loves the whole world, you know, he wants everybody to be saved. But accepting that gift and loving him are two completely different things. See, God loves you, wants you to be saved, but keeping the commandments is a work. It's not, you know, we can love God and not be saved. That's the point that I'm trying to make. So there's two completely different things, is loving and being saved. Two different actions.
Right. And that's the only way that a work salvation heretic can get away with using scriptures like that. Is by twisting what they actually say and saying, well, see, if you love God, you're going to do these works. Well, that's correct, but loving God is not necessary for salvation. You know, and these people, I constantly have people strawman me and say, well, you know, what you're saying is that you have to love God and it's a forced love to go to heaven. Well, that's not actually true. The only thing that you have to do to go to heaven, the Bible says, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all you have to do to go to heaven.
Yeah, the most important thing is that God loved you.
Right. Absolutely.
The Bible says.
I'm looking, and it doesn't look like there's one more question in the chat, and this one was for Ben. It says, Ben the Baptist, were you raised Muslim? I think it has to do with the beard.
Yeah, people think I'm either Muslim or Jewish, which I guess I could pass for both, depending on the angle you look at me in. No, I was raised as a child a Marianite, which is basically Catholic. And so, yeah, that answers that question.
Wow, I actually did not know that.
What is it, Ben? What's in a Marianite? I've heard of a Mennonite, but
it's Catholicism, but it's just an offshoot. I don't want to say offshoot. It's really similar. I mean, I would say extremely similar to Catholicism, but it's Lebanese. So it's in Lebanon. Like, that's the predominant religion there. I don't know the intricate details on what the minute differences are between Marianites and Catholics, but it's basically the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Worship Mary.
Yeah.
Worshiping Mary, venerating statues, and believing in a false damnable work salvation and stupid doctrines like literally eating the body and blood of Christ in church.
Yeah, because I grew up Catholic too, so I was just curious.
Well, it sounds very Catholic. I mean, they all say that unless you eat and drink Jesus. You know, I was in an interview for my first film, and that's what the priest had said. I got him on film saying, hey, you have to take this sacrament to go to heaven. And of course, he believed they could that his denomination and people could lose their salvation. But anyways, I think we're going to go ahead and start wrapping this up. If anybody else has any questions in the chat, I would say ask now or forever hold your peace for this live stream, because we're going to start closing things out. I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to Chris first. So, Chris, if you have any closing remarks that you'd like to give anybody just about eternal salvation and the importance of it, if you could just go ahead, and then we'll go Garrett and then Ben and then myself, and we'll close.
Okay. Well, the Bible. Okay, can you hear me? You good?
Are you there, Chris?
Yeah, can you hear me?
I can hear you now.
Okay. Well, you know, the Bible says herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loves us. So, like, when the Bible's teaching here is God loved us enough to give us the free gift of salvation, no strings attached, no works. He's not requiring anything. People always say, well, if you have the faith, this will be my closing remark. People always say, well, if you have the faith, you're going to have the works. Well, I remember being in algebra, and if you have a basic equation, people will always try to say, well, faith plus works. This is what mainstream Christianity teaches. Faith plus works equals salvation. We know that the Bible truly says faith equals salvation. So what these people are trying to do, they're trying to wrap it up differently, but they'll just move it and say, oh, yeah, faith equals salvation, but salvation is also going to produce the works. So they just move it from one side of the equation to the other. So people always try to say, you know, it's like the Bible says, we hate every false way. Every other way teaches you can lose your salvation, that you have to work for it to get it in the first place. But, you know, like we talked about earlier, to him who worketh not, it is either by grace or it is of works. It all comes down to, is Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 true or not? Is the word of God true or not? People will pick and choose little tiny scriptures that seem confusing, but as a whole, the Bible teaches salvation is a one-time gift. You can't lose it. The Bible says that the epistle of John was written that people might believe and get saved. I mean, salvation is either a one-time thing or it's something you constantly have to work for. And if you believe you have to work for it to keep it or else you're going to lose it, you're just not saved. And I just want to go back to the one question that was asked on the broadcast earlier, or the live stream earlier, you know, what about the Old Testament? Because these dispensationalists will always want to try to say, well, in the Old Testament, you were saved by your works. And when I first got saved, I ran into some dispensationalists, and I thought, these people are weird. Like, these Ruckmanites are some weird people. And then I came across Hebrews chapter 11, and it just starts out by faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All the way, it says, by faith in verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, I mean, all the way through Hebrews chapter number 11, it talks about people of faith. And then it says, you know, by faith in chapter 31, the harlot Rahab perished not. So because of her faith in God. So, I mean, like all the way from the Old Testament, granted, I know that that's talking about she was physically saved. But, you know, all the way through the Bible, it teaches that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Hebrews chapter 11 just nails the final stone in the coffin. It's always been by faith. It's always going to be by faith. You're never able to lose your salvation. So that's my closing comment.
Turning it over to Garrett.
Okay. Yeah, sorry. I can't hear Chris at all. So I had to like tune into the live stream in order to hear him. Yeah, so in closing, you know, salvation is by faith. Salvation is not by works. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Dispensationalism is a lie from hell. The Bible says in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We're saved by looking back to what Jesus did. People in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to what Christ was going to do for them. And we hope that if you're not saved, if you're in the Hebrew Roots movement, if you've been deceived by a cult, that you would get saved, you would get on the right track, open a Bible, and study it for yourself. That's it.
Yeah, I mean, definitely some great points made by everyone tonight. And regarding this dispensationalism garbage, and that's what it is, it's total garbage. To me, this just comes... It comes from a lack of understanding that carnal truths point to spiritual truths. So all throughout the Old Testament, the meats, the drinks, the diverse washings, the Levitical priesthood, the feast days in Leviticus chapter 23, all of it had a deeper meaning. All of it was designed to teach those Israelites about the spiritual truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was all pointing to Jesus. All these different ordinances that they had to follow and things like that. So the carnal mind can't understand that, which is why they come up with total damnable false doctrine that in the Old Testament they were saved by works, not understanding that the Old Testament pointed to the New Testament completely and wholly. One last thing before Brother Matt's going to wrap it up. One thing that is often thrown in our face is in Hebrews 10. I had this one thrown at me while I was out soul winning one time, where it says, for if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. I just want to go over this one real quickly because a lot of the times people will take this out of context to promote a works-based salvation or that you could lose your salvation. But if you notice what it says, it says, if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. So somebody who's saved, right, they have the knowledge of the truth, but they're sinning willfully, there's going to be no more sacrifice. Now, obviously, Jesus died once. He's not going to have to be sacrificed over and over and over again, right? He only had to die one time. But in Numbers chapter 15, it actually says in verse 30, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now remember what I said, carnal truths point to spiritual truths. So in the Old Testament, if you committed willful sin, there was no sacrifice for sin. Instead, you were cut off. Well, in the New Testament, it's the same thing in the sense that there is no more sacrifice for sin because Jesus Christ was our sacrifice and he only had to die once. What happens instead? Well, if you keep reading, it says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Fire doesn't always mean hell. It could mean zeal. And so what this is teaching is after you get saved, if you choose to commit willful sin against God, he's going to judge you on this earth. He's going to punish you on this earth for that. But the penalty you deserve after death was already paid for by Jesus Christ. And so after you die, you would end up going to heaven. It's talking about punishment in this life, not eternal salvation. So anyway, that's pretty much, I think we covered most of the scriptures people would try and throw in our face and twist out of context. The bottom line is this: Jesus did everything necessary for you to go to heaven. And those who would deny that and say, no, You still have to be a good person and turn a new leaf, inherently believe that what Jesus accomplished at Calvary wasn't enough. And I think that's completely ridiculous. And Matt, I don't hear you.
Yeah, me either.
Yeah, he's totally silent. There we go.
Okay, I just took my headset off. So we'll go ahead and wrap this thing up. There was another question that had come in the chat for me, and I did tell this gentleman I would answer it. This is a common question. I know this is way off topic. So before I answer that question, I just want to close out regarding eternal salvation and the topic at hand and why it's important to believe in eternal salvation. Folks, if you've listened to this whole thing and you know you're still not convinced, then I would say that it's just not a good boat to be in. You know, I mean, the Bible is just clear time and time again that once you're saved eternally. The Bible says nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says neither principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, you know, if you went to hell, you know, you've been separated from his love. And speaking of the concept of love, the question in the chat that came in is a question that I get commonly when I'm actually out talking to atheists and unbelievers, and I think it's worth answering. A lot of people will say, well, if God knew that man was going to fall, you know, why did God set the way things up he did and just, you know, let man fall? Well, number one, everybody wakes up every day with a free will. We get to make the choice as to whether or not we're going to do right and wrong. And what would you rather come home to? You know, a robot dog that barks on command or a dog that actually loves and cares for you? You know, so that has free will. And so we have free will as the creation of God. And because of that, you know, we would not know what love is if we didn't know what hurt is. And, you know, so for example, you know, positive and negative. If you don't know what negative is, you don't know what positive is. You have to have both sides to understand each other. And let's say Chris, I know Chris Gillum is probably seeking a wife, right? I mean, he's the last one of the clan. I remember meeting all you guys and basically all of us on this panel were single except Ben. You know, Chris, if you had only seen ugly women, you know, there's no such thing as an ugly woman, but would you even know what beautiful is? No. You'd have to have both sides to understand the other. You know, if you only felt hot water, you could not understand cold. And so, therefore, in order to understand love, you have to understand the element of suffering and pain. And that's why the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave. It cost God something. And the Bible says that he was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And so, you know, that question, I mean, that's a deep question. And that's more of like an apologetic question. I don't enjoy doing apologetics, but I felt it was worth answering since it got brought up. And think of how silly it would be if God made a bunch of robots that just automatically believed the gospel. You know, he gave us the choice. And if you're listening to this, you need to take that choice that you have and just place your faith in Jesus Christ and just put all of your hope in him and receive the free gift of eternal life. So I hope that helps you. Evolution is zombie science, where that question came from. So did any of you guys have any other remarks that you wanted to close out with, or are we all set?
Well, in regards to that one, I'll just say this. You know, when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the way that the Adam and Eve could show love toward God was by not eating the fruit that God commanded them not to. So it was an act of God giving them the ability to show, I mean, when God gives us free will, it's giving us the ability to choose to serve him or to choose to serve flesh. And Adam and Eve were able to show their love and reverence towards God by not eating what he commanded them not to eat. So just like now, we're not Calvinists. So Adam and Eve were able to not eat from that tree, and by obeying God's command, show love towards him. I mean, I don't have a wife, but someday when I do have a wife, when my, like, if I say something and that this is the rule in the house and my wife obeys it, she's showing her love towards me. But if she just throws it out the window and says, I'm not going to listen to him, he's unreasonable, well, she's not showing her love towards me. She's not showing her love towards God, because God said to live in, to follow the will of the husband, so long as it's within the will of God. So, I mean, it's a way to show God's love by following his commandments, light, letting your light shine before men. So if God just created them like a robot or a computer, that's not showing love. He gives us the free right. will to show. So that's the way I logic, yeah. I reason that.
Right, and it's not unjust. A lot of people say, well, that's unjust, that Adam's decision affected us. Well, no, it's not. That's just man's wisdom. You know, the Bible says that the wisdom of men is foolishness with God. And so the Bible says that these are very important truths that we should always remember. And so in closing, folks, if you have any unsaved family members, you know, I would encourage you to just share this stream with them. But more importantly than that, I just encourage you to share with them a short video like Steven Anderson's The Bible Way to Heaven, short 7-minute video. I know Brother Ben has some on his channel. And the channels that are here today that I have, the guys that run channels that are here with me tonight, Garrett Weiss and Benjamin Knight, the links will be in the description below. So if you haven't subscribed to them, subscribe and check them out. God bless, guys, and have a great night.